Let's take it. Cool.
Oh, well, there's no need for a microphone.
I already got it on. So, awesome. Well, good morning. And just want to say Keegan and Darren had invited me to speak this morning. And we're just kind of continuing through this thought that Keegan had started last week about the kingdom of God. And but just to kind of start out this morning, I wanted to ask a question, and we're going to group up together and with just one or two that are nearby you and answer this question. But what are some things that you can think of that people are committed to in their life, and that, you know, you hear the phrase a lot that people are all about, you know, this or that or the other, but what are people all about? So we're going to take probably like 2 minutes here and just turn to a couple people next to you and discuss that and just see what you come up with. And then we'll keep on from there. So, break. Awesome. Well, I'm going to go around here and just kind of let y'all share some of the things that, y'all have found. So maybe a couple people from this side just call out. What were some things that y'all came up with? Ourselves? Okay. All right. What'd you say?
That money?
Okay. Anything else that anybody on this side came up with?
Maybe some of the people that are closest to them.
Like relatives or something like that?
Like friends, family.
Okay. Kayla, what were you going to say? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. What about on this side?
Careers?
Okay. Trying to get the money.
The gym? Gym rats.
Yeah, trying to get swole.
Yes.
Ah, PSLs. Okay. Yeah. Gotta have the shoes. That's funny. Yeah. Well, you know, like other things people can be a part all about, you know, sports. I mean, how many people were watching the championship games yesterday? Keegan was, I know. Obviously, family, hobbies. I mean, there's other examples that we could certainly come up with. And the one thing that's kind of challenged me this week as I've been thinking through what we're going to go over this morning is just when people look at our lives and the things that we speak and the things that we do, what would they say that we're all about in our lives? What would be reflected when people look at that and ask that question about us? I wanted to give an example this morning. So we're going to be looking at a prayer this morning that from Jesus. But when I was thinking about prayer, I started thinking back a couple of years ago at our Faith Walkers conference. Tom Short, who many of you may have met when he was here, had done a seminar on prayer. And basically what the seminar ended up being was him doing some introduction to what he was going to do. And then he literally spent the rest of the time in our seminar just praying. So we weren't really participating so much as we were actually just sitting there listening to him pray for about 30 to 45 minutes. And it was very unusual, but it was just a neat experience. And I think one of the things that I took away from that was just that you can learn a lot about a person's heart from hearing them pray. And now that's obviously not the only way that you can learn things about people, but just in the way that people pray, and more specifically even in the things that they pray about, it just says a lot about a person's heart. And one of the things I think I was most impressed, or that just made an impression on me with that, was just hearing him pray for specific people. And just knowing that, like, he had people on his heart, and really that he wanted them to know Jesus the same way that he does and that we do. And as we get into, we're going to be looking at John 17, and my apologies to you guys, the verses are not going to be up on the screen this morning, but I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, to just turn to John 17, and the bulk of what we're going to be talking about this morning is going to come from there, although I'll have some other verses to share with you, so you may want to just write those down. Yeah, if you don't mind doing that. Kevin's got a couple Bibles. If anybody doesn't have one and wants to use one, you can just let him know. We're going to read through this, and it would actually have helped if I had brought my Bible up here. Let me grab that real quick. So, yeah, we're going to read through this, and I would just say that one thing I wanted to point out is that this prayer that Jesus prays is it's prayed in front of his disciples after he's just completed a long string of teaching on various things, and it's really no coincidence that he prayed this prayer in front of his disciples. Now, not all of his prayers that he prayed during his life and his ministry were in public. An example I thought of was in Luke 5, after he had healed the leper. The crowds were gathering around him to seek healing for other things that they were that were ailing them. And it says in that time that he frequently withdrew to kind of lonely places, to the wilderness, to pray. So certainly he prayed on his own at times, but one of the things that's just striking about this prayer, I mean, he's obviously very genuine in his prayer, but it was also to kind of set an example for his disciples. It was a teaching moment for them, and I think it really shows his heart, much in the way that I was like talking about with Tom, just getting to hear him, but it shows Jesus' heart, and it really exemplifies what he was committed to. And so I'm going to turn there really quick, and I will read through this. All right, so follow along with me. Starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. So there's a lot, honestly, that we could talk about with this, but one of the first things that just really strikes me about this passage and just hearing how he prayed is that really Jesus just understood what I would say is kind of the ultimate goal. Like a lot of times we can talk about Jesus, and obviously we frame things a lot in terms of like us, not necessarily intending that to be selfish, but you know, we talk about eternal life a lot, we talk about salvation, and we can kind of think that we're somehow tied into the end goal, and we are, but the ultimate goal I would say is that it's glory, that's what Jesus was seeking, is to bring glory to himself, really, because I mean he is God, but you know, we see in this context, even from this prayer, that he's seeking to bring glory to the Father. And this has been God's focus from the very beginning, and it really kind of permeates everything that he has done, he is doing, and that he will do, is to bring glory to himself. And I wanted to give a couple of examples of this, and there are plenty of others that I won't mention here, but one of the ones that came to mind was it's in Isaiah, and it's in the context of God's people have been captive to the Babylonians, and God makes this statement. He says in Isaiah 43, this is in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone called by my name and created for my glory." And so we see in that even that we personally were created to bring him glory. Another example is when he rescued Israel from Egypt, he also did that for his glory. He says this in Psalm 106, 7 and 8. It says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wonderful works or remember your many acts of faithful love. Instead, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them because of his name to make his power known." Also kind of tied in with that, a couple of examples that relate to Pharaoh. I thought this was kind of interesting. Like, we don't tend to think about this a lot because we think of Pharaoh as a negative example in the Bible, and obviously he held God's people in captivity, and so that's obviously not good. But God did raise up Pharaoh to be in that position originally for his glory. And it says this in Romans 9, verse 17. It says, "For the scripture tells Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And then on the opposite side of that, in Exodus 14, he talks about how he also brought Pharaoh down to represent his glory. And he says in Exodus 14, 17 and 18, he says, "I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army, and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And like I said, there's other examples that could be brought up, but you just kind of see a pattern that develops over the course of the scripture that God is about receiving glory. And Jesus highlighted this too. A couple of examples that I think of there. Just the idea that he really did seek the glory of the Father in everything that he did. And in John 7, verse 18, Jesus is in Galilee. He's at the Festival of the Tabernacles. And he had been speaking to the people in the synagogue. And as he was teaching, it just says that the Jews were really amazed at his knowledge of the scripture. And one of the comments that he made in his response to just realizing what they were thinking and saying was this. He says, "The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Also, and this kind of starts getting back to toward John 17, the first few verses in this chapter are really kind of a statement referencing back to Jesus going to the cross, basically him preparing to go to the cross. And in doing that, what I'd say is Jesus really aimed to bring redemption for his people, yeah, but even beyond that, you know, a greater purpose even was to bring glory to the Father. In John 12, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." This is basically, by the way, this is John 12, 27 and 28. And this was one of several comments that Jesus made just as he started nearing the time when he knew that he was going to be betrayed and then eventually he would die. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And then in John 17, verse 1, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." So, you know, God, the Father, you know, has communicated this over time that he's about glory. And Jesus has shown this as well in various things that he has said and done. And so that's kind of like a theme that's going to permeate the rest of what we're going to see. And, you know, just to say this, that to glorify God really is to be united with his heart and with his mission. We start to see this in John 17, starting verse 4. Where Jesus makes the statement, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And so what was that? Well, for Jesus, you know, a big part of that was to bring eternal life. Like in verse 2, he says, for you gave him authority over all flesh. Obviously, he's referencing himself there, so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him. Now, obviously, that's Jesus' role. That's not our role. And we'll get into kind of how we play into this in just a second. But, you know, we see like John 3:16, a verse that so many of us know and have learned or heard, also just demonstrates this purpose that Jesus had to bring eternal life. You know, "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And I don't really like the fact that in this passage that he gives a clear definition of what it is to have eternal life. I can't think right now of a specific other place where maybe there's quite this clear of a, just where he just defines it straight up, but obviously it's talked about elsewhere in scripture. But in verse 3, he says, "This is what eternal life is, says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. And what really struck me about that this week was that, you know, we tend to think of like, okay, when I die, then I'm going to go and be with Jesus, and that's what eternal life is. But really, if you read based on this definition, eternal life is not really a time-bound ideal, but it's relationship-oriented. And so it's the fact that we would get to know Jesus personally and to walk with him. And so really, I mean, that means that eternal life, we're in it, you know, right now, because we have that relationship with him. And I just think that's so neat to think about that. We don't have to wait to experience that. We know that we have it even today. Another thing I would just bring up about just the whole thought of glorifying God, you know, being united with his heart and with his mission is, as it relates to us, that obviously our job is not to bring the eternal life, but we are to be about the business of making him known, about proclaiming him. And I read this statement this week, and I thought this was kind of profound. I don't know how y'all tend to think of the definitions of life and death, but I just thought this was such a neat way to think of it. And this relates back to the whole concept of eternal life I was just talking about. It says, life is active involvement in an environment. Death is the absence of that active involvement. Eternal life means that we are alive and active to God's environment. If our lives are not dominated by God and the spiritual environment, then we're essentially dead to God and his environment. And man, that's so challenging to think that, even personally, like I need to be active and involved in the work that God really cares about. His heart is for people. We would say that, you know, he loves us and he wants to know us and and he wants us to be united with him. And so there's the challenge that we need to not be passive in that life relationship that he's given us. And even Jesus in verse 6 here in John 17, you know, he makes a point to just point out, like, how has he gone about this work in a way that really models for us? And he says that, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. For us, a couple verses that I think of that just kind of point out the importance of this and just being a part of the work. A couple of them are going to be familiar. Well, maybe all of them. But in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says that we see that we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And certainly the physical act of, you know, sharing the gospel is not the only good work, you know, in a sense that he has prepared. That's a major one. But that is definitely part of it. And in 2 Corinthians 5, a lot of us have heard this many times, just part of our identity and our purpose. He says in verses 18 through 20, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes on and it says, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. And also in Acts 1:8, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we start to see even certain words emerging that just kind of help to define our role in being about the business of making him known to you. An ambassador, you know, we don't really think of that word a lot of times nowadays, except from when we hear it in the news, maybe the ambassador to the UN or the ambassador to some other country that we may not have ever even heard of. But, you know, an ambassador carries themselves in a certain way. They have a certain swagger about them. They have a confidence based on knowing who they serve and the message that they've been entrusted to deliver. And then it's also that we're His witnesses. We have a testimony of how God has worked in our life and who He is, and He wants us to pass that on to other people. Another part of this too is that, you know, we're to be involved in prayer. And I'll just say quickly, this passage specifically is not so much addressing those who are far from God, those who haven't yet come to know Him. But I would just say quickly that, you know, obviously the scripture does address the need that we're to be praying for those who don't have that relationship with Him. And one of the passages that I thought of this week was in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So He does want us to be in prayer for those who don't know Him, but really more specifically in John 17, what He's saying is not, because He says that, you know, He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me. So He's not really saying, like, I don't ever pray for the world. That's not His point, but He's just saying in this specific passage, what He's addressing is for those that have already come to follow Him, the disciples and the believers. What are some specific things that He prayed for them? There were three things that I kind of saw, and certainly this is not an exhaustive list of what we should be about praying for those who are disciples of Jesus, who He may have entrusted us with, or for believers that are around us. But we'll just mention a couple things that we do see in this passage. One is that He prayed for their protection. And the reality is, we got to realize that we do have an enemy who desires our harm. Jesus would have been more aware of that than anybody. And in 1 Peter 5:8, you know, He tells us we're to be of sober spirit and to be on the alert. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So there is that reality that, we do need protection. We have our part in all of these things that I'm going to mention, by the way. I mean, He says we're to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. We're to be cautious, to be ready. And there's different things that play into that as well. But there's also the part that God has to play in each of these elements as well. But what are some things that we see in this passage in John that specifically reference this? He says in verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by Your name that You have given Me, so that they may be one as We are one. So He says, protect them so that they can be united. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But He also says a little later, He says, I'm not praying that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. And so it's not really so much a shielding from everything related to the world, but that He would protect us from our enemy. Another thing that He prayed for in this passage, He prayed for their sanctification, which, that's a big word. And I think I've heard different definitions for it. Here, it seems to be kind of more saying that they're being set apart for a special purpose. And we've kind of already talked about that a little bit. You know, it's just the idea that we're to be His ambassadors, we're to be His witnesses. But even just I was thinking, you know, the thought of asking that we, as well as others that we know, would be set apart for that special purpose to make him known, that he would continue to use us to be that. A verse that came to mind there, honestly, was just Matthew 9:38. You know, we're to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And then Jesus also prayed for unity, and this isn't really, I think a lot of times we can tend to think, like, how are we united if we're not all one big giant church, you know? I'm not really going to get too deep into that right now, but Jesus wasn't really praying so much for an institutional unity for his followers, but more so a relational unity within the church. And so, you know, we're not going to become one big conglomerate body per se, but he does want us to be of the same mind. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. And in Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, he wants us to be like-minded. Doesn't mean uniformity, but it does mean that we're striving after the same thing together, which is to make him known. And one thing I thought was interesting, too, if you look in verse 23 in John 17, in a sense, our unity has an impact upon our witness to the world. He says, may they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. But we also have to understand, like I was saying before, like our in prayer, or in protection rather, in sanctification and in unity, we certainly have our part to play, but our efforts alone in any one of those areas are not really going to be enough to see these things accomplished in our lives. Like, really, God is going to have to be the one to accomplish it through us. And so we need to remember that too. But, you know, with all these things, I was challenged to think this week, like, how often am I praying that for people that I know? Like, even these three things, you know, for God to protect them, for him to continue to set them apart, you know, for that special purpose, and for us to be united. And, you know, some days I would say not enough, you know. I don't know how you guys feel about that in your own lives. But these are good things to pray. For ourselves, yes, but also for those that we know. And just one last thing here is just, you know, with all of this in the scope of just bringing glory to God, the end game really is for as many people as possible to be in his presence. And because what he really wants is for people to see him in his full glory. And like you see, Ray says, Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. And is that our heart, that that our heart would be not just to, in one sense, go through the rituals or the practices that we are accustomed to, and they're good, but are we seeing that the end goal is to really bring Him glory and to invite others to come and be in His presence and to see that? And one last verse I'll just share here is just the image that God is really after. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation. And where we read, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And so, you know, just thinking, fulfilling the kingdom of God, it's all about His glory. That's what He wants, and that's what He wants us to be about. And so, how are we going to be challenged in the week ahead to really put that focus forward in our lives? So let's take some time to just think about, how are you going to apply what you've heard this morning to your life this week? What's going to be different for you in light of having that perspective of bringing God glory? So we'll take maybe 30 seconds or so and just write down one or two things that you really sense that the Lord would want you to remember and to put into practice this week. And then Darren will come back up. I'm going to pray here as Darren gets ready. God, I really thank You that You give us an opportunity freshly every day to glorify You, to bring You glory. God, we thank You that You are glorious. God, You're worth glorifying. You're worth elevating and honoring. And I just pray that You would help me and help each one of us to make that our focus and to help us to know how to do that from day to day. That the goals that You've put on our mind, even this morning, things that You've taught us, that You would show us how to put it into practice. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Jordan. Stand up. Don't worry. Take this out. Pressing